Well, that is such a great song, and it's got such a great message. You know, it was the same problem that plagues mankind, and that is that our sinful nature, and that's really what God came to save us from. It's what Christ came to save us. He came to save us from ourselves, because God is revealed in creation, and God has spoken to us, and we have God's word. But just like Paul says, we've got these little scales on our eyes. And until Christ comes, we just can't hear what God is really trying to tell us, because we've got ourselves so committed to our own thoughts and our own desires and our own agendas that it's just hard for us to contemplate that God could have something completely different in mind. And that song that we sang, I mean, that really is the prayer that we have. We want to be able to see that God is holy. He is different from everything else. He is different from anyone else. There's no one like God. We can't even comprehend who God is. And yet he loves us enough to give us a glimpse of, with whatever little we can comprehend, we can know the creator of the universe, the King of Kings. And for us to open our eyes and to see him as he is, we will always bow before him. The reason we don't bow before him is because we're just kind of blinded in seeing who he is. And the reason you're here is because God has taken those scales off and you've caught a glimpse of who he is. And our life now is a progressive movement of being able to see in a much more clearer way who God is, and it produces more devotion, it produces more gratefulness, it produces more worship in us. And we've got an adversary who's always trying to pull us back into worldly thinking, to whereas we don't see things exactly as God wants us to. And Holy Week is really the culmination. This is like everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards this, and everything for eternity looks back to this. And this is the crowning event of God speaking. He gave us his words, but we couldn't quite understand it because we couldn't really conceive of who God is and what's in his heart. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And even though Christ was limited in a human body, he was fully God in a human body, in a form that we could relate to that wouldn't just blow us away. And so we caught a glimpse of what was in the heart of Christ, and it was revealed to us through this Holy Week. And it starts with Palm Sunday. And there's a strong message. There's a lot of messages in Palm Sunday. And then you move to Good Friday. And we will celebrate Palm Sunday today and tomorrow. No, not tomorrow. What is today? Sunday. Several days from now. We will celebrate Good Friday. And we'll look at why that's a Good Friday, because it looks like a terrible day. It's the day that the world rejected Christ. His own people rejected him, and he was crucified. And during that service, we will also do the Lord's Supper, which is the perfect time for us to remember what Christ has done for us, shedding his blood and giving his body on the day we celebrate him doing that. And then we'll culminate the week on Sunday with the resurrection and the new hope that God brings us in all of that. And it's just a tremendous message. But we're going to look at Palm Sunday today. So if you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 7 to start with, and then we'll read through a little bit further. But most of you know this story, and you know the events and the things that have happened leading up to this. And Jesus has been in hiding, because a lot of the followers that enthusiastically were following him at first, when he first came out and did miracles, they've all drifted away. And part of the reason they drifted away is because the message that Jesus was giving and the things that Jesus were doing were different from what they had expected and different from what they desired. And as they started to see, okay, we can follow Jesus. We thought he was the one to lead us, but he's not leading us where we think God wants us to go. He's not leading us where we need to be. And so the religious leaders and the Pharisees, the enemies that wanted Jesus eliminated, were starting to become more powerful because Jesus didn't have big crowds around him. And so Jesus was in hiding, the Bible tells us. He had spent time hiding in Galilee where he was afraid. Well, I don't know if he was afraid. He was not going to go there because he wasn't going to let anyone take his life, but he was going to lay it down at the time predicted. And so he was not going into Judea. Then Lazarus died, if you remember the story. And so Jesus says, we're going into Judea. And the disciples said, you got to be kidding me. I mean, that's a paraphrase. They don't say, you got to be kidding me, but they basically are saying, what? We're going there? They were just trying to kill you. And so the disciples, when Jesus says he's going, they say, let's go with him and what? Let's go with him and die. So in other words, they're thinking, hey, look, we don't have the big crowds. We're going to walk down in here. These people want to kill us. We've been in hiding. We go down there right now, we're dead. But if Christ is going, where else can we go? I mean, we try to talk him out of this. We don't think this is the right place to go. But wherever he goes, that's where we're going. Because he's got the words of truth. We believe in him. We're going to follow him no matter what. And so they go down there. And something happens they never expected would happen. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Well, this happens at a time that changes everything, because this is a pretty monumental miracle, and it makes everybody start to step back and say, whoa, you know, someone is actually risen from the dead physically, and there's people around here that saw that. Maybe we need to reevaluate what's going on. And so Jesus stays hidden until he's ready to come into Jerusalem. And everyone is talking about this miracle. And we pick up in chapter 11, verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Now, most of you know this is the colt of a donkey. And Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. Why would he come riding in on a donkey? Well, that's very significant to them, to us. Most of us are city boys and city girls, and some of you have been on the farm. My wife grew up on a farm. She knows what donkeys are. She knows what horses are. I was kind of naive to the fact of what they're really like, but there is a huge difference between donkeys and horses, and horses are very easy to get up on and ride, and donkeys are not quite as easy. They're a little bit stubborn. They're not as big, especially the ones in the Middle East. This is a picture of one from Israel. Here's a guy from Israel riding a donkey. I mean, that looks a little bit ridiculous. It looks like a guy here riding a moped, right? I mean, why would you ride a moped when you could get a big motorcycle? I mean, that's how I think. But some people would rather have it because of gas mileage or whatever. But these are cheaper. And so there they are. He's on a donkey. Why anybody would have a donkey? I cannot tell you, but they have them. They let tourists ride them. And when we come over as Americans, we start to realize this is, who would want to ride a donkey? It looks ridiculous. It's not too long after you go there, if you're willing to pay to get on a donkey, that you realize that you would rather have paid to get on a horse. Because it's not as easy to ride. You're certainly not in control like you can be with a horse. Riding a horse, that makes you a pretty powerful, intimidating person. Riding a donkey, I think I could knock those people off the donkeys, don't you? How many of you would be afraid of a donkey, especially the colt of a donkey charging you? Well, I would think he'd be having so much trouble trying to hold on that he would be like easy pickings, right? But if you're riding a horse, that's a little bit different. How many of you have ever had a horse charge at you? Or seen a horse if it got out of control and run? They're scary because they are so much more powerful than we are, that a man riding a horse is an intimidating person. And so if you're riding a chariot, you're even more intimidating because now you've got two horses in front of you. I don't know if you can see it from there, but a lot of these chariots were equipped with those iron things that came out there, so that it's not only like I can't get out of the way of the horse and stab this guy because those wheels have got this iron thing. If I get anywhere close to that, it's going to cut my legs off. And so if a king rides in on a chariot pulled by horses, or if a king rides in on a horse, he's making a statement that's saying, hey, I am prepared for battle. You better watch out, because I'm riding in here. You take a look at me. You take a look at the army I'm bringing. I'm doing this as a show of force to let you know that I'm ready for a battle. If you ride in on a donkey, that's not quite the same thing. Jesus is not riding in to give a little scare to the Roman authorities that are there about what his intentions are. He's riding in here on the colt of a donkey, to whereas if the crowd, he'd be the last one to get out of there. He might even fall off that thing if everybody panicked. So he's coming in saying, I am no threat to you. And especially riding in saying, I am no threat to Rome. He's going to ride in saying, I want peace. He's already told his disciples, and what they don't realize is that he is going to reveal very plainly what sin is. He is going to reveal very plainly who has a heart that wants its way more than God's way. Who will cooperate with God when he's leading in a direction that's not the one they want to go? Who is going to bow down and submit and say, let's go with him and die, because sometimes God does lead us in places that we don't see how we can get out of. But we know in our hearts that that's what we should do. It's not right for us to act in a different way. It's not right for us to do certain things so that we can gain an advantage or manipulate life. We know God has left us, if our hearts are going to be clean before him, with no option but to walk into a situation that is making us vulnerable. But we're going to go with him no matter what. It's going to be revealed who is going to do that and who's in the crowd that if they see danger, just like Judas, they're going to find a way out. They're going to take 30 pieces of silver, and they're going to make sure that the trouble falls on Christ, but not on them. And then, of course, we see from the resurrection and the prophecies to come, Jesus is going to return, but he's not riding a donkey next time. He's coming in on a white horse, and he's coming with an army of saints behind him. And when he comes, there's going to be a purging, a cleansing, and there's going to be a judgment. And that's a scary thing. That's the scariest thing in the Bible. Because when that judgment comes, there are no second chances. There are no time for someone to say, okay, let me change my mind. It's over at that time. There is no door open to the kingdom of heaven that you can walk in and change, repent, or change the way you think and start living for God rather than living for yourself. The door will be closed. This is the time that the people think are coming, because one of the things that sin does is it blinds us. These people who are in the crowd that we're going to read about, very few of them, if any of them, thought that they would betray God if there was enough pressure on, that they would leave God and save themselves rather than stay with God no matter what the cost. They didn't think that about themselves. Christ was fixing to reveal it in the situation. But they were blinded to who they were and where they were. And so Jesus didn't come like this at that time. They wanted it. They were praying for him to come with an army and eliminate all the enemies. And that usually would include eliminating all of the people that were not righteous in the group to purify the group so that they could live and serve God freely, which is what heaven's going to be like. But Jesus says, this is not the time. I'm not ready to end all of this. I'm not ready to bring everyone to judgment. I'm not ready to say no more chances. I'm not ready to say it's too late. Because right now he wants people to see and to understand what's really at stake and what's really going on. And Palm Sunday reveals this. As we continue, it says, many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. So they're honoring him like they would a king. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! And Jonathan already spoke to you about what Hosanna means. And many of you know that. It's an easy word for us to forget because we don't use it, unless we're in a church service. But it was used in Israel when the people were going out and they were going out in battle and they were following God's anointed one or the Messiah of the day. Not the Messiah Christ, but the appointed leader, the Messiah of their day. And they were walking out to do battle sometimes with overwhelming odds. But they were going to walk out here following God and going into battle in the name of the Lord with the banner of the Lord in front of them, following God's appointed leader, and they would shout, Save us! Hosanna! And it really had an exclamation type mark to it that meant, Save us now! I mean, this is the time! Here we are. You know, we're the disciples. And we're walking down with Jesus into Judea after they've tried to stone him three times. And we know that they're looking for him. We've barely escaped. And we're walking down in here again. That's where he's leading us. And we're going to follow because we know that you're leading him. And we're coming, but we're going in dread, it says. We dread going down there. We're afraid of what's going to happen. And so inside of them, they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us now. We're walking out here into battle. Let me tell you, when you walk out into the world, you're walking into a spiritual battle. There are a lot of people who are blind to the things that are happening. But most of us are getting our eyes open to see that if you follow the world, you are becoming in the way you think and the way you act and the things you promote, you are becoming the enemy of God. And you are celebrating with the world things that will bring eternal destruction for people. And this world is trying to pull us in a spiritual battle to conform to it and to become the enemy of what God wants to do. And it's a battle. And when you walk out in there, we need God to protect us. We need God to give us wisdom. We need God to help us navigate this world and be a light and be a salt, but not be so glaring that somebody wants to put the light bulb out or turn us off. We've got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Or we just go with the flow and just leave Christ and save ourselves like Judas. It's a difficult place to be. It's a difficult world to be in there. There's a spiritual battle that's going on. And they shouted, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They said those words, but they meant something completely different to them than what God intended for them to mean. This is coming down, it's a drawing. Actually, my son Aaron and I have actually been on this Mount of Olives. And there's this huge rift that goes down. And then you come up and there's the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus is coming. The city of Jerusalem usually had about 300,000 people in it. It's a very, very big, large area. But during Passover, the 3 weeks before Passover, it swells to 3 million people. Because all of the adult males over the age of 12 were required to come for the Passover. And many of them, most of them, brought their families. And the Jewish people at that time considered everyone to be brothers and sisters, and this happened every year. And so what would happen is everyone's house was open. And when pilgrims came for the Passover, your door would be open, or the curtain that you had over the door would be up to let them know, I've got room. And people would come from all over the world and all over Judea. You never knew who was going to stay with you. And they would come and they would, if there was room, you would invite them in. If not, you shut the door so they would know, hey, there's no room left here. And you would have people, it was an exciting event for the kids because there might be somebody from Egypt. There might be somebody from Rome. There might be somebody from Athens that's there. And you get to hear about all the things of the world. And so it's this huge, huge event that they love celebrating. And if you want to get in close to the temple, if you want to be in Jerusalem, you better get there early. And some of you have read in the Bible that 3 weeks before people start coming in. Well, that's the reason they start coming in. Well, where is Jesus 3 weeks from here? Well, Jesus is still in hiding. And he's in Bethany. He's not in Bethlehem, he's in Bethany. And so he's on the outskirts in hiding. And as the week starts and as it fills up right here, this is when Jesus comes in. They're huge crowds. The miracle of Lazarus has been talked about. Everybody is questioning if this miracle really happened. Is God going to deliver us? Is God going to do like he did with David or what he did with Samson or like we did with Gideon? Are we fixing to see ourselves and all the problems we have, the overtaxation, all of the crucifixions that are happening, all of the things, the pressures, all of the rights that we don't have? Are we fixing to be freed from all of that? Are our enemies fixing to be destroyed and all the collaborators with them? And are we going to be able to have the nation of Israel like God really intended for it to be? And so as Jesus is walking down, the crowds start to see him. And many in those crowds, the Bible said, when they saw Jesus call Lazarus from the dead, there were many who were in the crowd who saw Jesus call Lazarus from the dead. And my eyesight is not really good, so I'm going to step up here a little bit closer. I should have pulled that one. I should have had that one printed off. See, my eyes are so bad I can't really read in the Bible. Some of you don't know that, but I print it out in my favorite translation, large print. And so then I cut it off and tape it on the page so I can read it. But it says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from, this is really embarrassing, from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the main reason so many of them went out to meet him, because they had heard about this mighty miracle. I should have probably just paraphrased that instead of revealing how bad my eyes are. But the point of it is this. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know what God was doing. All they knew is this. We might be saved from what we fear. God might do what I need. And I've heard that he's helped these people, and I've heard about Lazarus, and I know somebody, or I've heard about somebody who's actually seen him and saw this and stuff like that. So I'm coming out to see if God is going to do for us the miracle that we read about that he did for our forefathers in Egypt. What is God going to do? How is God going to deliver us and give us this nation that we need? And so they come down that Rift Valley, and as they come up, this is a picture of a model of the temple. Of course, now the only thing that's left is the foundation of it. And it's a huge building, 6 city blocks square. If you've ever been there and seen it, it's enormous. And right here is the Fortress of Antonio. And this was built by Herod the Great to honor Antonio, Mark Anthony. And it was built there to house the Roman garrison, because the temple is such a huge place, and it's a political place too. A lot of uprisings, because they believe God wanted them to have a nation. And so a lot of times zealots would come in there and they would plan uprisings and things like that. And so the garrison is built right next to it where they can look down and see what's happening. And they've got easy access through a door that's in the bottom that you can come right out of the Fortress of Antonio and into that road and in that gate and come up into the temple if they need to stop something. Jesus is walking right down this road, and he's going into the temple right here. And they're walking right in front of the Fortress of Antonio with the Roman soldiers right in it. And they're walking by and they're yelling, "Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the King David, our father, our ancestor." In other words, they're saying, the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Rome. We're all here. We're in mass. There are so many of us that if you try to come out of that fortress, you're going to get overwhelmed. Because compared to how many of us there are and how many of you there are at this point right now, we're pretty confident. How many of you know sometimes when mobs get out there and they realize that they have outnumbered the police in such great numbers that the police cannot really do anything? They can get pretty bold. Well, we got some pretty bold people who are coming here. Jesus is walking in trying to bring salvation to the hearts of his people. They're using the occasion to be screaming at the Roman soldiers that their day is coming. And their king is right here, and it ain't Caesar. And God is going to save them. And they're shouting it out, and no one's coming out of that fortress. And you guys know what happens in the story. Jesus walks right in, and you've got the religious police who are there to support the religious leaders who are fleecing the people. They're making a fortune off of this deal. The Bible says that you can bring any unblemished lamb and offer it to God as your offering, but the priest has to approve it. And so long, long ago, the priests realized that I can find something wrong with yours. You have to buy mine, which costs 10 times more than yours. Well, I can become really, really rich really quick that way. And if you got anything to say about it, we got temple police who are going to put you out of here. And they've got all of these tables set up to sell sacrifices and to change money, because you also had to change the money. You couldn't even buy it with your money. You had to buy my money to buy my sacrifice. They're making a killing. And Jesus comes in there at the first of his ministry when he's doing miracles, and he clears the temple. And there's so big a crowd, they don't know what to do. But as people start to hear the things that Jesus is saying, the crowd drifts away. And 3 years later, they move back in. Jesus is in hiding. They're doing business again. Jesus comes walking in, and what's he do? He clears that temple again. Well, what do you think the crowd is doing then? First off, we came and we shook our fists at the Romans and they said nothing. Then we walked in here and here are the religious leaders who are fleecing us and taking advantage of us, and our Savior runs them out. We're going to have our kingdom. We're going to get what we want. And then Jesus starts healing people in the crowd. And there's this huge, huge excitement. What do you think you would feel like if you were a disciple who 3 weeks earlier were afraid to go with Jesus and trying to talk him out of going down there because we're all going to get killed? And then he goes and you follow him and you think, we're going to our death, but we're not leaving him. We're going down there. This is not going to work out. This is all terrible. Then all of a sudden this crowd is here. The Romans can't touch you. The chief, no one can touch you. Jesus can do anything he wants. How do you think you'd be feeling as a disciple right now? Man, they're on cloud 10, aren't they? Until Jesus says, hey, I want you to remember what I told you. I am going to be betrayed and turned over to the religious leaders. The ones right now you see cowering back in their rooms, afraid to say anything. They're going to take me, turn me over to the Romans. I'm going to be beaten and I'm going to be put to death. Well, that might cool you off just a little bit. And as we go through further and further into the story, we start to see that Jesus reveals that just being in that temple or just having the power of Rome is not what he's come to deal with. He's come to deal with the hearts of people, of where they are. And I guess I give you a few close-up pictures of the road and stuff that comes there. But really what's happening is this. The story of Palm Sunday is the crowd. The story of Palm Sunday is the masses of people who flock to Jesus because they think that he will give them something that they need or something that they want without recognizing who he is, without bowing before him, but seeing him as a tool to get what they want. Well, I tell you, we are filled with preachers that preach that today. And we are filled with people who blindly support and give money to that today. And then are disappointed when it doesn't happen. But Jesus, the Bible tells us, would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what was in them. He's looking at the heart. He knew what was in the disciples' hearts. They kind of faltered too. But he knew what was in their hearts, so he knew he could bring them around. He didn't entrust himself to the crowd because he knew what was in their hearts. And he wasn't going to be used by them. So the question is this: are you welcoming the Lord to lead you to fight his battles? Or are you welcoming the Lord to come and help you fight your battles? I want to tell you, we're in a spiritual battle right now. If you can't see that, you really have your nose to the grindstone with your agenda and your work. There is a huge falling away and a huge rejection of the things that God treasures and wants for us and from the truths that he has. And our job is to be a light, to be an attractive person where people lost in darkness are able to look and say, well, there's something missing in my life, but I see that Sarah has it, and I want to know what it is. We're the hands of hope that God has. We are here to fight his battles. And so the question is that on your radar? Is that what you're thinking? Are you wanting God to come save you and help you to be the person that he created you to be, to represent him and be a part of the advancement of his kingdom and salvation to others? Or is that nowhere in your mind? Because you want Christ to come and help you have a better life in this world till you die, and then everyone else is on their own because God took care of you. That is an ongoing thought that the world is pressing on more and more Christian people who are accepting it, and they are part of the crowd. And they don't realize that they're not part of the solution. And they receive Christ with joy, and they celebrate the things that he's doing for them and the things that they hope he'll do for them. But when there comes a time where there's a cost to being associated with him, and the pressure comes, they're not attached to Christ. And the pressure of the day will reveal that they will soon be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. If he won't help us, just get him out of his life. It's like God is dead to me. I want him out of my life. I want to find someone who can help me get what I want, what I need. The introduction to the crucifixion of Palm Sunday is really, I think, as Cindy said, it's a really hard, hard day because it's a day of evaluation. It's a day of revealing. And the disciples, you know, they were pulled around there too, but the Word of God reminded them of what was happening. And even though they didn't fully understood it, they stayed with Jesus through everything. Even at the darkest day when they scattered because he was crucified, they all came back together because they had nowhere else to what? When they sing, "You're everything," they meant it. They didn't have anything else. Their heart could not be fulfilled with this world. They had left this world to follow Christ, to be God's children. And they didn't have to understand it all because God saw their heart and he was going to be with them and see them through. But the crowds, they didn't just say, okay, go ahead and kill him. They were angry, they mocked, they insulted. They turned on God. That's a hard, hard thing to look at. But here's what Jesus was trying to communicate. That he wanted to bring peace, not peace from all the struggles of life, but peace from the inner struggles of where am I going to fit in and what am I going to have to do to survive. I only have to do one thing to survive, and that's obey the Lord. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He is in control of all. You know where this was spoken? this was spoken as the Gentiles, for the first time the Gentiles were coming in, because at first they thought, okay, he's the Savior of Israel. He's come and he's brought peace to us. He died. He rose from the dead. We've got all this opposition. They're still trying to tell us don't speak in Jesus' name. They're threatening to kill us. We got peace with God. We know God is with us. That's what he's done for the people of Israel. And God reveals to them at that time that the Gentiles are included in that. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord is included on that and comes in. And he is the Lord over all. He is in control. He is at the center of everything. I have told you these things so that you might have peace. What would we trade for that? In this world, you'll have trouble. That's not changing. This world's going to have more and more and more and more trouble until God finally wipes it out. It's never going to be the answer in this world. There'll always be trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. The world gives you can work for some happiness, but you're going to have to keep working for it because it's going to fade away. There's nothing you can buy or nothing you can get that's going to last and get better. It's all going to deteriorate. It's an illusion of peace. It's an illusion of happiness. It's an illusion of worth. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. What God gives you, no one can take away. This is kind of how peace is in the world. It's just written in the sand. It's not really there. And when circumstances wash in and wash out, all the peace is gone. That's not how God gives us. God gives us the peace of knowing he is there. And my last verses come from Luke 19. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people, these are people who had some type of religious connection. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. It's not in this world. It's not in getting your circumstances changed. But now it's too late. That's a scary thing to say, isn't it? But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before your enemies, before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you, literally, they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept the opportunity for salvation. Wow, that's a big, big verse, isn't it? I remember the day that my eyes were opened. I was 18 years old. I was not a churchgoer. Some of you know the story. I was in Mississippi College. I'd been there. Everybody was gone except the football players there. I didn't know a single soul. I'd moved from Wisconsin. They had a James Robinson crusade. I did not only not know who James Robinson was, I didn't know what a crusade was. But there were a whole bunch of people there. I had nothing to do, so I went and I listened to this man and he talked about what life was in Christ. And it struck me to my heart. And I know I'd probably heard those words before, but I had never heard it where I felt God was speaking to me and saying, "This is your choice. You're going to accept me or you're going to reject me." And I mean, I was scared to death because I knew God was speaking to me. I felt his presence. I knew this was the moment for the opportunity of my salvation. And I was scared to move that way, but I was scared not to move that way. But it was my opportunity. Some of you remember Madison, who now is worship leading at another place, but she was here as a student, and she was working on struggling whether or not she was going to follow God. And she was driving down that road one day, and she drove past the church, and she said, "God just spoke to me, and he told me, he said, this is it. you're going to decide right now whether you're going to follow me or it's the last time I'm knocking on your door. And she turned around, and I got a phone call from her, and I'm never at the church during that time that she was driving by. And she said, "Can I talk to you a few minutes?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, she said, "Are you at the church?" And I said, "Yeah." Of course, she knew I was because she saw my car. And I said, "Yeah, but I'm fixing to leave. How far away are you?" She said, "Well, I'm in the parking lot." I said, "Well, come on up. I want to tell you something. No man comes to the Father. No man comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. This is the Holy Spirit. It's an encounter with God. And when we have that opportunity, we can't brush that off. It's a scary thing to brush it off. When God speaks to our heart, we're either going to bow before him or we're going to reject him. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening. We're not in control. God is in control. So let's just close our eyes, and I'm going to give you a moment to just pray. And if God is speaking to you, whatever he is telling you to do, you need to do it. You need to find that courage to grab a hold of God. Don't worry about the crowd. Don't care about the crowd. Don't end up with the crowd. All that matters is what's happening between you and the creator of the universe. And when his Holy Spirit speaks, we need to recognize who he is, and we need to submit. So I'm going to give you just a moment to pray whatever is on your heart and to do whatever you think God wants you to do. Father, we can't explain you. We really can't comprehend or fully understand you. But we understand this. We didn't just happen. Life in itself is so miraculous and beyond our understanding that we realize what an enormous gift it is from someone who is so much greater than us that we can't begin to understand. But we understand that we're adrift in this big world, and that you somehow see and love and care about us as an individual. That 2,000 years ago, when Christ came and died on that cross to pay for the sins of the world and to show the mercy in your heart and the desire for reconciliation that you offer, it wasn't just something that happened, but the reality of who you are and your Holy Spirit lets us know it's for us, and you call us by name. And so, God, we cry out to you, and we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you see us, that you forgive us, and that you want to save us. And we bow before you, and we give you our lives and ask you to help us to love you with the same heart you love us. So we thank you. We love you. And we give our lives to serve you, our King and our Father in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.